Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for your wonderful singing today, people. Now, please welcome up here Clayton Dugan, and he's going to go through some of this stuff from his trip to India. We're very interested to see that, Clayton. Please come up. Thank you.
Thank you, James. Good morning, everybody. Thank you to James. I hope I didn't feel your rushing you, putting pressure on you, my dear brother. I didn't mean to do that at all. But it's great to be with you folks again this morning. And what I'm going to show you, I want to say thank you to Casey up there for putting it all together so that we could get these few pictures. I'm not the greatest photographer in the world, and those pictures you're going to see this morning were taken by my iPhone. So they're not the best pictures in the world, but they give you a good idea of what was going on when I was in India. But just to begin, I want to say thank you to this church for the tremendous financial gift that you gave to me before I went to India. It was an enormous help, and in fact, it was the Lord's confirmation to me that I was supposed to go there. I was just praying about whether I should go. I never believe in going on these trips because I want to go or just for the sake of it. I really want to sense that the Lord's leading. And when your gracious and generous gift came through, it was a real confirmation to me that the Lord was indeed opening the way for me to go to India. So feel encouraged about that, for one thing. So anyway, before we see any picture, just to say where I was in India, I was right in the south tip of India, down in Kerala, and some time also across the border in Tamil Nadu. And there I was doing all kinds of things that I'm going to show you in a minute. While I was there, I met a lady whose picture you'll see shortly. And I want to tell you this before I forget, but she knew the late Emma Horton very well. That name will mean a lot to people in this part of the world. And also from where I come from in Scotland, a man called Archie Naismith, who did a lot of tremendous work in India. In fact, he was responsible for translating into the Telugu language the concordance of the entire Bible. I think it took him about 40 years to complete it, a tremendous project. But anyway, it was wonderful to be in that part of the world and to meet these folks. How I came to be going there was that I teach at the Cape and Ray Bible School a lot on Thetis Island. And back in the 90s, there was a couple there, called Rejoy and Minnie Thudian. They were there as students, married couple, and got to know them a bit, and then they went back to India. Their two sons are there at Thetis Island right now, as a matter of fact. But anyway, they invited me to go to India, and when they went back home to India, they opened a little Bible school on the same lines as Cape and Ray on Thetis Island. And so they invited me to go down, and that was how it all started. And so the Lord opened the way for me to go, as I've just said to you. And while I was there, I taught in their Bible school and in another Bible school. And I was out preaching in a number of assemblies there. The brethren assemblies in that part of India are very strong. There are many very fine gatherings of God's people. And it was a tremendous joy to be with them in various places. So let's just go through the pictures. Thank you, Casey. And I'll try and fill you in as to what they're all about. We've called this thing Memories of Kerala 2016. Now, this is the first Sunday I was there, and this will give you an idea of some of the assemblies. You'll notice the Indian culture, the men and the women are segregated. That's part of the culture. It happens all the time, no matter where you go. But this was a wonderful group of believers, and I preached there on the very first Sunday I was there. And the preaching, of course, was mainly in this setup, was through translators. And the Lord provided me with wonderful translators who did an excellent job. At least I hope they were preaching the same sermon I was preaching. Maybe they were thinking, wait, this guy's talking a lot of rubbish, I'll preach something better. But anyway, they did a great job. And one of my memories, the message the Lord gave me for these people, before we were finished the message, every Christian in that congregation knew how to lead somebody to the Lord. And so just imagine them getting a real vision for leading folks to Christ. Thank you. Now, after I'd been there a few days, I went to this place called Rehoboth. Now, Rehoboth comes from Genesis 26. It means the Lord has made room for us. And you'll notice that on the plaque there, Rehoboth is an orphanage for girls, and it's been there for 110 years, and it was started by a missionary from New Zealand 110 years ago. And it's there's the orphanage for girls, and hundreds of girls have gone through this orphanage over the years, grown up there, been married and gone out and to do their own careers and jobs and so on. Same campus, there's the Rehoboth Theological Institute. And I was there for a whole week and had the privilege of teaching in the institute for a whole week. This is the lady who runs it now. This is Miss Patricia Treasure is her name. And believe me, she is a real treasure. She's been in Rehoboth since 1957. She's in her 80s now. She's a wonderful, wonderful, godly lady. And I want to say something to you. When I went to Rehoboth, just moving on to the campus of this place, you just sense the presence of the Lord. It's an amazing place. It really is quite amazing. And this wonderful lady, they call her Mummy. Everybody in that part of the world knows her as Mummy. And she's been Mummy to hundreds of these girls who've gone through the orphanage over the years. And here, this is a picture of a picture, but it gives you an idea of the orphanage. All these girls, the youngest at the moment is 3 years of age, and they go right up to late teens, early 20s, when they move out to get jobs or get married or whatever, and it's quite a remarkable ministry. And so you can see there's some tremendous girls there. I had the privilege of speaking at one of their devotional times, as you'll see in a moment. This was my accommodation when I was in Rehoboth, the room, the window there. A huge room it was, and very comfortable, and everything I needed. I was well looked after. They were very, very kind. And here's the Institute of Theological Institute I was telling you about. Now, there are 85 students there right now, men and women. And I was teaching there for a whole week. I was teaching the book of Judges, of all things. And we had a great time with the young people there during that week. I took this picture. This is the girls' accommodation. I took the picture just to show you they've just celebrated their 110th anniversary. And this whole ministry at Rehoboth is funded mostly by the Brethren and Assemblies in New Zealand. There's very much a New Zealand commitment to this work. In fact, there are a couple of girls who are on. Mummy is a New Zealander. And there are a couple of girls on the staff right now, Andrea and Sarah, and they're both New Zealanders, and they've been there for several years. Here's some of the girls having what they call a feast. By the way, I love Indian food. I love Indian food, and I learned to eat it Indian style. You know, you don't have forks and knives or spoons, you eat it with your fingers. A lot of fun. Get in a bit of a mess, mind you, but it's a lot of fun. So the girls were having a feast. The girl with the glasses on, that is Sarah, the New Zealand girl I was telling you about a moment ago. Now, this is some of the older girls at their evening devotion. I had the privilege of speaking to them on that particular evening. And it's just a joy. They're delightful young people. Honestly, I can't speak too highly of them. Just delightful young people. And these girls are there because they love the Lord. They were there with their Bibles and so on. I spoke to them through a translator. And then afterwards, after I'd spoken, they went into little prayer groups, twos and threes all together, all praying at the same time. And it was like being in a beehive. That's the only word I can describe, how I can describe it. It was just this buzz as these young people were praying. And I find this tremendously encouraging, that God has touched the hearts of these youngsters, and they love the Lord, and they want to serve him. This is not a very good picture, but it's the ladies in the Bible Institute at Rehoboth. Notice how colorful they are. It's all the Indian saris that the ladies wear. They're very, very colorful, but they're just beautiful young people, and again, hungry for the word, and it was a joy to be with them. and this is the men students. These guys were quite, you can see they're a lively bunch, you know, you can see that written on their faces. They're a really lively bunch, and they're so keen. There's the guy right up on the top left-hand corner, he's there for this training in the institute. He's going to go out as an evangelist, and there are others going to be pastoring churches. I'm trying to find the one I wanted to point. This little guy right in the middle there, he couldn't do enough for me. It was just incredibly helpful. He wanted to help me all over the place. I could hardly carry my briefcase on my own. He just wanted, it was so helpful, and it was just a joy to be with them. I got to know a number of them because I would go and have some of my meals with them and just get to know them and fellowship with them, and that was a huge enrichment. After Rehoboth, we moved across the border from Kerala into the province of Tamil Nadu, and this was the hotel that we stayed in for a whole week. It was a crummy little place, really, but the room that I had was comfortable. The bed was a foam mattress on a wooden board, you know what I mean? It's not the most luxury bed I've ever been on, but that's okay. I could sleep, and incidentally, talking about things like that, my nephew in Scotland is a gastroenterologist. And he said, "Uncle, did you get Delhi belly?" And I have to tell you, I never was ill for a single minute all the time I was there in India. I was just praising the Lord for his goodness in that connection. But anyway, we stayed. When I say we, I mentioned earlier Rejoy and Minnie, his wife, but Rejoy's brother, Bejoy. You got that? Rejoy's brother, Bejoy. He was kind of my minder for the first part of this week. So he and I, we had a room each in this hotel. And from there, we went out every day, every afternoon. We would go out into another, a different outlying area where there would be maybe sometimes the beginnings of a small assembly sometimes an assembly that had been there for a while. But they were all remote areas, very poor areas mostly, and then some of them tribal areas as well. Now these three gentlemen here, the middle one is Bejoy. And Bejoy has a ministry. Bejoy and Rejoy are the sons of an evangelist, an Indian evangelist, by the way. Bejoy has a tremendous ministry right now. The best way to describe it, it's like Sunday school correspondence-wise, you know, where the Bible course is going out to children all over the place. And it's a tremendous work that he's doing. The guy in the white tunic there is Shaji Polachi, and we were staying in Polachi. I said, "How come your name's Polachi?" He said, "Well, you've heard of Jesus of Nazareth, haven't you? I'm Shaji from Polachi." So anyway, he's an Indian evangelist, and it was just a joy to meet this guy. I had a wonderful fellowship with him, and he and the gentleman on the right, I can't remember his name, unfortunately, but they together planted this assembly where I was going to be speaking that night. And Shaji is a wonderful Indian evangelist, just a dear godly man with a real vision. He's suffered persecution sometimes when he goes into some of the Hindu areas to preach Christ. It's not easy, but he's very faithful, has a real vision to plant new churches. Now, this is another one of the outlying areas we went to. I would go to these areas. I was told we're going out to preach every evening, and I would go there sort of prepared for what I felt the Lord would have me say. And very often when I got there, the situation was so such that I had to completely readjust everything I was going to say. For example, we got here and we discovered a big part of the congregation were children and young people. So I had to adjust the message accordingly, but the Lord wonderfully helped me to do that. And it was just a great, this was outdoors, as you can see, preaching Christ to this group. The gentleman in the wheelchair, he is the pastor of this little fellowship. So it's a challenging ministry that he's got right there. And this afterwards, some of the young men who were in that congregation, they would come to talk and pray and stuff like that. And every evening there would be people come and they would ask me to pray for them because they were sick. All this was done through translator, by the way, again, preaching outside. And the only time I was able to speak in English was, I always spoke in English, but just without a translator was when I was in both Bible schools. Most of the students, all the students understood English. So these were some of the men in one of those outlying areas, and some came for prayer. And, I don't know what you feel about this, folks, but to me it's a tremendous joy, as well as preaching the gospel. When people have sickness, they're in these very poor areas, they don't have the resources that we have, to be able to just lay hands on them and in Jesus' name pray that the Lord would touch them with his healing power. And he is able, amen? You can't put God in a box, dear friends. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. And we praise his name for it. I took this picture, Bethesda Chapel, because that was the assembly in Scotland where I was baptized in a place called Maddiston. Elizabeth will remember that place. And I was baptized in a place called Bethesda Chapel. And it was there that Archie Naismith, the missionary of India, came home to retire. He and his wife were there with us. This is a family in that fellowship. And I just wish the brother there had smiled, because when that guy smiles, you just sense the glory of God is all about him. His face just lights up with the joy of the Lord. And this is his wife and his daughter. Now, the reason I'm showing you this picture, dear friends, is that this family were in comparatively recent years, they came to know the Lord and out of Hinduism. And it's been a tremendous transformation in their lives. Now, the thing about this picture is this young lady there, Sagunji is her name. Her name means fragrance. She's 21 years of age. And their Hindu family keeps saying to her, now, if you would just come back to Hinduism, we would get you a husband. We would find a husband for you, because it's all arranged marriages in India. And so it costs this girl a lot to follow Christ. I'd like you to pray for her, because there are some of the Christians in that part of India that are looking for a husband for her right now. And it would be wonderful if she could find a godly man whom she could be married to. But they're a lovely family. They love the Lord. It was just that we went to their house for breakfast one morning, and we just had a tremendous time of fellowship. This was in the Bethesda Chapel preaching through the translator. The Indian fellow who was my translator did a fantastic job. His name was Sam Johnson. Sam Thompson, of all things, in India. You didn't expect to find a name like that, but that is who he is. He's a beautiful singer as well. But anyway, to preach through the translators, they did a great job, and the Lord gave me great freedom to do that. I've done it many times before, but it's wonderful when you get somebody whose English is good enough that they almost just, you don't hardly have to stop at all. This picture, there's Shaji again, the evangelist I showed you on the left, and the old gentleman here. This assembly has been in that place for many years. He was the first person who ever came to the Lord through the witness of that assembly. And it was wonderful to meet him and to preach the word of God in that place as well. It's another view of the same congregation. See the men and the women separate again. And this is, they all got together for my benefit to just take this big sort of family group. And all the children and young people, a tremendous variety of age groups, but they just were a joyful bunch of saints. They really did love the Lord. This is another place again, this time a very poor outlying area. And everybody sits on the floor, but they were all there to hear the word. Notice the number of young people again. It's just a tremendous thing. Again, another group with all these young folks. The gentleman in the white at the back, he is the sort of pastor there right now. He's an ex-military man, but he's serving the Lord in that community. After the service was over, we all were provided with an Indian meal. Their hospitality was wonderful. They provided this meal for us, and we were able to eat before we left to go back to the hotel. This is the means of transport to get the people home. they all just come out of the little church there, piled into the back of this truck, and they were driven to wherever they were living. This is another assembly where I was there in the last my last weekend, another very lively group of God's people. There's Shaji and his wife Esther, lovely couple. They live right across the road from that assembly, and they do a lot of their ministry in connection with that fellowship of God's people. But a lovely couple. It was wonderful to know them. And this is their two children, Rufus and Patricia. Delightful kids. Again, they love the Lord, and they're involved in serving him in the assembly where they are. Now, this picture was taken, it means a lot to me, because this lady and her son, we have friends in Scotland. When my wife lived in North Berwick, that's where we were married, and there was a group of Christian young people, a Christian Endeavour group, and there was a fellow there called Hamish Ralston. And eventually Hamish married a Swedish girl. But before they got married, his wife had been to India to serve the Lord with, I think it was Operation Mobilization. And during that time, she met this lady. They became very, very close friends. Now, when Hamish and his wife knew I was going to India, they wrote and said, could we get in touch with this lady? And through our long kind of circuitous route, we did. And she came a three-hour bus ride to be with us for that weekend, and brought her son with her. So we had a wonderful time of fellowship with them. And Hamish and his wife were absolutely over the moon when they knew that we had, in fact, met them. And I sent this picture to them. Then we went Sunday afternoon out for lunch, and all of us were treated to lunch that day. These are all these green mats. They're all banana leaves. You get your food on the banana leaf, and then when you're all finished, they just take them all away and throw them out. So it was a new experience right there. I think all these people got lunch for less than $20. But it was good food, believe me. Now, we're coming to the end here now of these slides. This is the Bible school where Rejoy and Minnie are. It's growing on the lines of the Capenry School on Thetis, and it's at a place called Veden Adam. And this is the Bible school. They've just put a new floor on it there. The top floor is brand new, and there's a wonderful work going on there. This is Jayesh, the guy. When you stand next to those Indian guys, you look positively ill, don't you? they're such a beautiful color. But he was just a wonderful guy. He's a sort of dean of students, you might say, looking after the needs of the students in the school. It's a much smaller Bible school. There it is there. They're all men, and they're all, there's only about 20 or so of them there altogether. But a wonderful bunch of guys, I have to tell you. The guy on the left in the second row with a light blue shirt on, he contracted TB when I was there, but he's on the right medication. He's getting better now. But what I wanted to tell you about these guys is that they're just so enthusiastic about serving the Lord. There's two of them there from a tribal area in India, and they to get to Bible school in Kerala, before they could even get the train to come south, they had to walk for 5 days. They walked for 5 days just to get the train so that they could come to Bible school. It was just absolutely marvelous to be with those guys. I just got to love them. And the little guy in the front on the right there, when I was teaching, I did taught 1st and 2nd Peter with them, and he was right in the front row, and he sat there right on the edge of his seat. Never took his eyes off me for a minute. He was just drinking in the Word of God. It was such a pleasure being with them. Last picture, when I left that very day, this was my last day with them. I was leaving for home in the evening. These guys were all going out on an outreach trip for a whole week to preach the gospel in another outlying part of it, Kerala. And they were getting this van and another van as well, and they were all going to preach the gospel using drama and music and preaching and the whole thing. And we heard the reports that they had a wonderful time on that trip. The gentleman on the left here, he is Rejoy. He is Rejoy. He was the guy who invited me to go there in the first place. This is not, there's another couple of pictures. This is their home on the campus of the Bible school, and I stayed in the room in the bottom there of the picture. And then final picture this time. This is Rejoy and Minnie. They were the two who started it all off. So it was just a wonderful couple, very godly people. He's a very fine preacher of the Word of God. And it was a joy to be with them and to spend. I spent a whole week with them in their home. So thank you. That's it. I'm very grateful to Casey for showing us these pictures. So what I wanted to say before I turn to the Word of God for a few minutes, dear friends, is it's given you an idea of what went on in India. All the preaching, I was preaching every day except for 2 days, I think. I was there for nearly a month, including travel time. It's a long journey to get out there. You've got to go from Victoria to Vancouver, Vancouver to Seoul, Korea, Seoul, Korea to Singapore, Singapore to India. I had an 18-hour layover in Singapore, and I took a room in a hotel, a little hotel, and got able to get a sleep. And also I met up with an English fellow who married a Singaporean girl. We knew him, but haven't seen him for about 30 years, but we were able to spend some couple of hours together in Singapore. But on the way back, I got as far as Seoul, Korea, and there was a big delay in my flight to Vancouver, and that meant I missed the connection in Vancouver, and so my trip home from Kerala to Victoria took 36 hours. It's a long way, and after that kind of thing, you're pretty tired, believe me. But God was good. But what I wanted to say to you, dear friends, I want you to be encouraged, because, and people came to the Lord, let me say that, people came to the Lord as we're preaching the gospel in these outlying areas, and God's people were encouraged. And if it hadn't been for you guys, none of it would have happened. Amen? Please take that to heart. Your brother was mentioning earlier this morning about the fact that when you support missionaries, you're part of what's going on. And if you hadn't made it possible for me to go there, none of that would happen. So I'm exceedingly grateful, dear friends, exceedingly grateful. So thank you. And to God be all the glory. Now let's turn to our Bibles just for a few minutes. We've got 15 minutes left. That's a challenge for any evangelist, let me tell you. But we want to go to the book of Philippians. And we're going to just read a few verses. I'm with you for this Sunday and then another couple of Sundays, one in May and one in June, I think it is. And we'll look forward to that. And what I want to do is do some studies in Philippians with you. And I'm trusting that God will bless this too. I've been thinking a lot about these things of late. But anyway, let's read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now we'll stop there for now We'll go on maybe next time. But I just wanted to say, before we get into the meat of these verses, I just wanted to say there are a couple of things when you come to study Philippians that you have to keep in mind. And please listen to this and please take it on board, because it's very, very important. First of all, you'll be told by those who study the Word of God that this is, the letter to the Philippians is the epistle of joy. The epistle of joy. Paul talks there about, in chapter 4, about rejoicing in the Lord always and so on. The epistle of joy. But the other thing you need to keep in mind is it is one of the prison epistles. That means that when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. He was suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So that seems a kind of a contradiction. The epistle of joy written from prison. There wasn't much to be joyful about. But these things are very important to keep in mind as you study and read through this wonderful New Testament letter. And I want you to keep that very much in your mind. And I just want to go through these verses very simply. There are three main things I want to say from chapter 1 altogether. We'll not get to them all today, that's for sure. But number one, it's important, and you'll see in the light of what I've just said about the circumstances behind this letter, that we believe what we say we believe. It's very important, brothers and sisters, and I believe in the days in which we are living, when it's becoming more and more of a challenge to follow Christ, we better be the kind of people who really believe what we say we believe. Sometimes, sad to say, and it's one of the big challenges in our world today, there is a big gap between Christians who call themselves Christians and who go to church and the Christians who other people see Monday through Friday or Saturday. There's a big gap sometimes, and sometimes the two don't marry up. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes there's so many inconsistencies in lives. Our testimony is very often not what we would claim to be. And I just want to remind you, as we study this letter together, that if, well, as believers, especially we who call ourselves evangelical Christians today, when you stop to think about it, we make some incredible claims as to what it means to be a Christian. We talk about being in Christ, that if anybody is in Christ, that person is a new creation, a creation of God. Now, when you say that kind of thing, people have got every right to look for the evidence of it. So we need to be the kind of people who really ask ourselves, do I really believe what I say I believe? Is it having a radical effect upon my life every day that I live? And when you go through this, the verses we've read, you begin to see something of what that means. Now remember, Paul was in prison. He was suffering for Christ. He was in a prison cell, and he's writing these words. And he begins the beginning of the letter. He greets them, and he says, "Grace to you and peace." Now, you've heard it hundreds of times that the order is important. You can't have peace without grace. It's because of grace that the peace comes. And we often think about that in connection with our coming to know the Lord as our Savior in the first place. When the day you were saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the grace of God brought you to that moment to enter into the peace of God. What I want to challenge your heart with today is this, that Paul's telling us, and as he goes on, it becomes more clear, that Paul's telling us that that should be the case right through our Christian experience. Every day that we live, that the grace of God is enabling us to live in the conscious enjoyment of the peace of God, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what is happening in our lives, that the grace of God means that whatever is happening, we can live in the conscious enjoyment and appreciation of the peace of God. Grace and peace. I've got a dear friend, and every time he writes to me, I'll get an email from him. I had one just yesterday, and he always signs himself Grace and Peace, and then signs his name. Beautiful thing. Are we enjoying that today, beloved? Are we really enjoying the fact of the grace of God has brought into our lives? If I really believe that, if that is my experience, then people will notice, they will see, they will come to appreciate there is a difference in our lives. That we're the type of people that no matter what is going on, we're still, there is a something, there is a peace about us that can only be there because of the grace of God. Amen? Nothing else can produce this in a person's life. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. One of the reasons Paul wrote this letter, as well as to encourage the Christians, one of the reasons he wrote was to thank them for a gift they had sent him, just like I'm thanking you for how you helped meet my needs on the trip to India. He was thanking them for how they had enabled him to carry on with his ministry. And these dear saints, therefore, meant a great deal to the apostle. And he prayed for them constantly in view of your participation in the gospel. Now, they weren't with him all the time, obviously. But because of their support of him, because of their prayers for him, they were just as much participating in the spread of the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel as the apostle was himself. And you, dear brothers and sisters, need to be encouraged by that today. You know, as you pray and you seek the Lord and you pray for missionaries, you pray for people like me, it's valued more than you will ever appreciate. It is valued enormously, the prayers of God's people, and to know that you are sharing and participating in the proclamation of the gospel. And then he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you. Now, this is coming back to something I said earlier. When a person becomes a believer in Jesus, when a man or a woman or a young person trusts Christ as their Savior, there is a radical change takes place in that person's life. Paul calls it becoming a new creation in Christ. You become something you were not before. It's not an improved version of the old you. The old you is finished with. Amen? You receive from God his own life, his very life. He comes to take up residence within you by his Holy Spirit. It's an incredible and transformational work that takes place in a person's life. Although I've come to believe that even the word transformation doesn't really cover it. It's not so much a transformation, it's a new creation. He's not transforming something. He's bringing into being something that never existed before. He's giving you a new life. Somebody has said, well, not somebody, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It does not say the gift from God. It's the gift of God. And when you receive eternal life, you receive his very life. Have you got it today? My dear friends, have you got it? Are you really enjoying the life of God through the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you? This is the good work that God has begun in you and me as believers in Jesus. This is the good work. And Paul says, and he'll perfect it until the day. He will complete it till the day of Christ. That means what he's begun is going on right now. Amen? It's going on right now. Paul says in chapter 2, you'll remember in chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Working out what God has put within. Allowing God to live that new life by his Spirit through you every day. Allowing him to reproduce his life in you and through you, and in me and through me each day that we live. God's begun, he's begun a good work in us. Work it out, because it's God who's working in you both to will and to do. I can't even want to serve the Lord if it's not, were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? Wouldn't even want to do that. Would never want to read the Word of God or grow in Christ were it not for the ministry of the Spirit of God. But he's continuing that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Until we're with the Lord, until He comes again, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Oh, I wish we really... You see, people, we say we believe it. We say we believe it. Do I really, really believe that Jesus could come back today? If I knew that today I was going to stand before the Lord, would I want to change anything? Would I be, as John says, ashamed before Him at His coming? Is there garbage and junk in my life that should have been dealt with a long time ago and it hasn't been? May God help us to really get to brass tacks about these things, to really get serious with the Lord. He has begun a tremendous thing in you and me. It's a work of God. It's a miracle of His grace. He's going to complete it until that day when Jesus comes back again. And Paul says, I have you in my heart. And in his imprisonment even, in his defense and confirmation of the gospel, because you all are partakers of grace with me. Now, these people meant so much to the apostle. His whole heart, he loved them with every fiber of his being. There was a tremendous love created by the grace of God in their lives. This is another aspect of this good work that the Lord has begun in their hearts. I remember, I've told you guys about this before, when I was in that assembly in Madison that I referred to earlier, and we had a genuine revival there. When I was just a teenager, we had a time of genuine revival. I will never forget it as long as I live. But one of the memories I have of that time is the love among the people of God. There was no backbiting. There was no division. In fact, there were divisions in the church, but that was part of the revival. There were people repented of their fact that hadn't been speaking to each other. There were bad relationships that were healed because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was a tremendous time. And I'll never forget. You got to the stage, beloved, where you just loved to be among the people of God. During that time of revival, there was such a joy in the Lord. There was such a love for one another. It was absolutely amazing. I'll never forget it. And you get that feeling when you read these words from the apostle here. He just loved these people. He loved them with every fiber of his being. They meant everything to him. And he was rejoicing in the work that the Lord had been doing in their lives. And he says, and I want to finish with this statement. He said, you all are partakers of grace with me. Now think of it. This man was in a prison cell. Humanly speaking, he would be quite justified in whining and complaining and complaining it to God, etc., etc. But no, this is the man who in those circumstances said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm telling you, you can't do that apart from the grace of God. Amen? And he's saying to them, you're all partakers of this grace with me. What he's saying, dear people, is this. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what, you can be a partaker of the grace of God. Now, when you're a partaker of the grace of God, you just say, Lord, thank you. You don't start praying for it. You're already a believer by the grace of God. Amen? You just say, Lord, thank you. Even where I'm at right now, thank you for your amazing grace. Please don't misunderstand me, but let me tell you this little story. My dear wife, Isabel, we've been married for 51 years. And all of that time, she's never enjoyed good health. And she's not well at the moment. And I must have prayed at least a million times, Lord, please heal my wife. At least a million. I was out walking the other day, and the scripture came, I was praying for my wife, and the scripture came to my mind of in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul and his thorn in the flesh, you remember? The Lord had allowed these trying circumstances, whatever they were. He doesn't tell us, because if he did tell us, we would say, well, that scripture doesn't apply to me, and we would wriggle out of it that way. But he didn't tell us. And I was thinking about all our circumstances, and I'm committing it to the Lord again, And that scripture came to my mind. And Paul only asked the Lord 3 times. I felt rather ashamed. I've asked the Lord at least 1,000,000 times. He only asked the Lord 3 times to take away that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said to him, gave him, you remember that tremendous promise? My what? Grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, Paul might have said as he sat in prison, or as he thought of his thorn in the flesh, and he'd say, well, Lord, it doesn't look very like it. I've still got this stupid thing. Doesn't look like your grace is very sufficient. Surely, if it's sufficient, you'll take it away. No, 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 no. What did he say? Most gladly, therefore, I will rejoice in my weakness. Amen? Whether it's there or no, whether there's a thorn in the flesh or no, whatever the circumstances, his grace is, not will be right now, it is. Whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you, it is. And what do you do then? If that's what the Bible says, you say, thank you, Lord. I choose right now to praise the Lord. Now, I'm not praising the Lord that my wife is sick. Okay? I'm praising the Lord that no matter how bad it gets, he is sufficient. And even in all the difficulties, his joy is there. Hallelujah. Allow him to be sufficient, my brother, my sister. Allow him to be sufficient. Thank God for your weakness. Thank God for the fact that it's not always easy. Thank God for the difficult times, because you're experiencing the grace of God like you never did before. Hallelujah. I love it. I just love it. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're partakers in that wonderful grace. I pray that this week you will be exactly that, and so will I. Whatever's going on in your life, my brother, my sister, no matter what it is, I just want you to know his grace is sufficient. Is right now. Believe it. We say we believe it. Some of us have quoted that verse hundreds of times. Do we really believe it experientially? Today, Lord, I'm going to go out of this place, and on my way home, I'm going to praise the Lord. Even though the circumstances never change, I'm just going to praise you, Lord. I'm just going to praise you. I praise you. Dear Lord, I praise you. You know every detail. And no matter how hard it gets, your grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today. And we know that when we talk about your grace, we're talking about us receiving from you what we do not deserve. And Lord, we don't deserve your grace, and yet you shower it upon us nonetheless. You came in the person of Jesus. He went to the cross that we might be reconciled to you. Father, I just bless you. We praise you together today. Thank you for the amazing grace of God. Thank you for bringing us to know you. Lord, thank you for what you can do in our lives. If some of us don't know you yet, help us to get that sorted out today, Father. Lord, I just bless you that when we know you, no matter how hard it gets, your grace is sufficient. And as we prove it and we rejoice in you, Lord, it's evidence that you are completing the good work that you have begun. Lord, have your way in our lives today and this new week. Have your way, Lord. May each of us be surrendered unconditionally to you, that your grace might flow through our lives, and that we might be a testimony, Lord, for the glory of your great and wonderful name. We pray for your people here. Thank you for this assembly, Lord. We pray for any who are going through particularly difficult times. Lord, may your sufficient grace be theirs today. We know it is, Lord. Help them to draw with gratitude upon these endless resources of your grace. We praise you, Lord. We give you thanks. And we commend each other to your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening, dear folks. And we trust the Lord will bless his word. If anybody wants to talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to chat with you, pray with you, and lead you to know Jesus. But God bless you today, and we'll see you next month in his will. Amen.